Well, let us turn now in God's holy word to the book of Numbers and to chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We just read the first 10 verses and then we're going to turn to another chapter in 2 Chronicles. First of all, Numbers chapter 10 from verse 1. This is God's holy word that we read. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. And then if we turn forward to the book of 2 Chronicles and to chapter 29, and we commence our reading there at verse 20. In this passage we have King Hezekiah in power. He is the monarch, and he is a good king in many ways. And this part in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, he is restoring the temple worship that had not been taking place for a long time. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 20. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. Amen. Well, we're going to be turning to a number of passages in the Old Testament today as we consider God's word, which is about the use of musical instruments in our praise. There's no doubt that this world would be a much duller place without music. It appeals to every age group, from infancy right up to old age. There are so many different instruments, and there are so many genres of music. There's something to appeal to every kind of person, to appeal to every kind of personality. For some who play music, it is a hobby. They enjoy it. For others, it is their profession. They depend on it for success. To others, music is what relaxes them. To others, it excites them. Young people growing up are drawn to their favorite music bands. Christians as well as non-Christians like music. And we can surely agree with the 18th and 19th century poet Walter Landor, who wrote, "Music is God's gift to man." Indeed, this has been acknowledged by many of the great theologians. The reformer Martin Luther once said, "Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." Luther himself composed music and was an accomplished player of the lute and the flute. In recent decades, many believers and churches have more and more incorporated music into their worship services. Some believers who have a gift for music think, what better use of my musical gift than to put it to use in the worship of God? Much of the music in worship today is contemporary worship music, a style of music that is taken from the world and adapted for use in the church. Now, as a denomination, we don't have any musical instruments or any kind of musical accompaniment to our praise. Again, as with exclusive psalmody, we are not alone in this. There are at least a few other denominations which don't have musical accompaniment to their praise. But we are in the minority. Our subject today in our series on distinctive principles of Reformed Presbyterianism is, why do we not use musical instruments in our praise? And answering this question, our guide, as with all that we do in worship, is the regulative principle of worship, which tells us that our worship is to be regulated by Scripture. We must ask whether Scripture clearly commands us to use musical accompaniment to our praise. In this message, we're going to survey the progression of the use of musical instruments in the worship of God and the worship of God's Old Testament people. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll consider why we don't use musical instruments from the perspective of the New Testament and post-New Testament history. So in regard to the Old Testament, we begin today by considering, first of all, the use of musical instruments in early Old Testament history. The use of musical instruments in early Old Testament history. And the first use, or the first mention, of musical instruments in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, where it says that Jubal, who was a descendant of Cain, was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. This use of music is in a purely secular sense. From the time of Adam and Eve to the patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, there is no mention of musical instruments being used in worship. There's certainly mention of music. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 27, Laban, after he caught up with Jacob, expresses his displeasure with him for leaving Laban without notice. And he says to Jacob, "Why did you flee away in secret and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs with the timbrel and harp." Now this wouldn't have been worship had it happened. It would have been a sending off party. It is believed by many that Job lived during the time of the patriarchs in Genesis, and in his discourse on the wicked, in Job chapter 21 and verse 11, he says, "They send forth their little ones like a flock, and the children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute." Again, this isn't talking about the worship of God's people. The whole book of Genesis spans through roughly 2,500 years, which is more than half of the whole Old Testament period, yet there is no command from God for any musical instrument to be used in the worship of God, and no record of it ever taking place. Now, when we come to the book of Exodus, we find musical instruments being used to express patriotic joy at times of national deliverance. After the children of Israel had fled from the Egyptians and they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam the prophetess, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And what we see here is that only women were involved in that, whereas Israel's worship was always to be conducted by men. And the occasion on which these musical instruments were used was the celebration of a national deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The first occasion when music and worship were brought together is in the book of Numbers in chapter 10. In verses 1 and 2 we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp. Again, we see that this wasn't about worship, but about calling the people together so that they would all get into action in unison. Two silver trumpets were used for this. They were blown so that everybody would know when to get up, when to move, when to get into action. These were the days when Israel was on the move, going through the wilderness, and they needed some way of knowing when they were to get ready to move on. Two silver trumpets were God's chosen instruments, an instrument that was loud and clear and could be heard a long way off. However, in addition to this national use, these two silver trumpets were also to be used in worship. Numbers 10 and verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. And here we see that the first instruments ever used in worship were first of all expressly instituted by God. Secondly, we see it was not left up to men to introduce them, nor were men given liberty to change the type or the number of them. It had to be silver trumpets, and there had to be two of them. And here they are only used in that part of the worship that is concerned with animal sacrifices, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. The connection of the use of musical instruments with animal sacrifices remained throughout the rest of the Old Testament dispensation. Something else that is noteworthy is that these trumpets were blown over the sacrifices not just by anyone. Verse 8 says, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets." From this first use of instruments in worship, we see that it was a priestly activity. The ordinary worshipper was not assigned to the office of, who was not assigned to the office of priest, would not have been allowed to blow one of these silver trumpets over his own sacrifice. That was for the priests to do. And then another noteworthy point is that in this first use of musical instruments in worship, there is no reference to praise. At this stage in Old Testament history, the blowing of these trumpets didn't accompany congregational singing in praise. Well, after the time of Moses, the next 500 years brings us up to the time of King David. And there's no mention anywhere in Scripture being used in worship in any other way, not even during the time of the Judges, a period lasting 400 out of these 500 years, a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. The next mention of musical instruments is when Saul was about to be proclaimed as Israel's first king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 5, Samuel told Saul that on his return from being anointed, he would meet a group of the prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. And it happened just as Samuel himself had prophesied. Then in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15, Elisha asked for a musician to be brought, and when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and then Elisha prophesied. So here were two situations of prophecy, one through Saul, one through Elisha. And in both these situations, there was no formal congregational worship. They were isolated, individual cases, which involved only prophets, not priests, and had no connection with the tabernacle or temple, and no one was singing praise. Moreover, the prophetic office was temporary, so that the use of music in these instances, if anything, would point to the temporary nature of instruments in relation to the worship of God. Well, let's come to the second main period in the Old Testament. And that period is the period of the kings, beginning with the reign of King David. And so we think, secondly, of the use of musical instruments during the reign of King David. We're thinking about the time of King David only here. And it's only when we come to the time of King David that we encounter the use of instruments in worship on a grand scale. Now, by this time, three quarters of the Old Testament dispensation had passed, and there is only one quarter remaining. David, from the time of his youth, was a skilled musician. His musical abilities were brought to the attention of King Saul, so that David was taken into the royal court to play the harp for Saul. When a distressing spirit would come upon Saul, he would call for David, and David would play the harp with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed by it, and the distressing spirit would leave him. This was a therapeutic use of music, and again had nothing to do with worship. The next use of musical instruments we find during the reign of David is in connection with bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem after it had been stolen by the Philistines. And it took two attempts to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. And the first attempt in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 was disastrous. The Ark had been temporarily lodged in the house of Abinadab, in Kirjath-Jearim. David and all Israel went there to transport it to Jerusalem. They put it on a new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, using cymbals and with trumpets. Then when they reached the threshing floor of Chidon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark to prevent it from falling. And then the anger of the Lord was roused against Uzzah, and God struck him, and he died. For a time, the transportation of the ark was abandoned, and it was taken into the house of Obed-Edom, where it remained for 3 months. When we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David has another go at transporting the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. And this time he takes care to do it in the manner prescribed by God. And David's confession in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15 is very interesting and very noteworthy. He says, "The first time the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." The order of doing this, transporting the Ark of the Covenant, was important to God. And David and the people of Israel did not follow that order on the first attempt, and the result was disastrous. A man was killed. Uzzah was killed because of it. In verse 16 of First Chronicles 15, it says that David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. This time it's just the Levites who are singing and playing the various musical instruments, not all the people, as before in the first attempt. David was careful to follow the proper order for this occasion of national rejoicing, doing exactly and only what God had revealed, even down to the very instruments that were to be used. The very names are given as to who was to use those musical instruments. And what we see here is that the use of musical instruments as they are coming in to the worship of the Old Testament people, they were strictly regulated. On this successful attempt at moving the ark, when they had gone six paces, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13 that David sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And when they reached their destination in Jerusalem, they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And then David continued to regulate the worship connected with the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 to 6 says that he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, then Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And what we see here is that music, when used in worship, was strictly regulated. It is carried out by the Levites and the priests, and the specific instruments that are to be used are mentioned. Moreover, all of these things, the Levites, the priests, the Ark of the Covenant, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, we know that all of these things were temporary things. They were ceremonial, and they were Old Testament types. And therefore we have to say that the musical instruments that accompanied these things were also temporary. They were also part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. They all symbolized all of these things with the musical instruments and the musical accompaniment. They symbolized something better to come, and they were brought to an end with Christ's finished work. So this much we can say about the use of musical instruments during the reign of King David. Well, the third main period in the Old Testament we consider in relation to musical instruments in worship is the period of the temple. So let's consider thirdly the use of musical instruments during the period of the temple. And when we come to the period of the temple, we find that God gave David precise instructions as to how the temple was to be built and how the worship was to be conducted. Everything David introduced into worship was expressly sanctioned by God, including musical instruments that were to be used. None of it was left to David's own imagination. David's son, King Solomon, had taken charge of the building of the temple, and worship was offered up to God at its dedication. We read of this in 2 Chronicles, we read of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, which says this: "And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, string instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. The trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord." Things we should note in these verses are, who is singing praise? It is the Levites. Who are playing musical instruments? Again, it is the Levites and the priests. Are any of the instruments of man's choosing? No, they were the instruments that God had chosen, and men were not at liberty to introduce their own musical instruments. These are not circumstantial or insignificant matters. They were instructions given to David by God for worship in the temple. Kings after David and Solomon, who sought to restore the nation and the nation's worship when Judah turned away from God, maintained this use of musical instruments in exactly the way God had prescribed it to David. And so when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 27 and 28, passage that we read, we find King Hezekiah restoring the worship. And he says in those verses, "And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished." Here, as we saw so much earlier in Israel's history, musical instruments were used only in connection with the offering and while it was being burnt up, while it was being offered. After the offering was made, verse 30 says that King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, so they sang praises with gladness. After the offering has been made, there is more praise. But at that stage in the worship, it is praise without the accompaniment of musical instruments. And for the next 1,000 years up to the advent of Christ, the worship of God continued just that way, the way David had left it. In the year 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, but when the exiles returned, they rebuilt it, although not to its former glory. But worship was restored as it had been. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. It's all done the same way as it had been done before. The exiles, now freed, did not say, "Well, here we are now, we're in a new situation. We'll institute a new form of worship. We can choose what instruments we wish. We can decide for ourselves who can play them and when they can be played." None of this happened. Worship, including the use of musical instruments, was reinstated just as it had been during the time of David nearly 500 years earlier. No new instruments were introduced. No other tribe but the tribe of Levi was permitted to play them. The manner in which they were to be used, who was to play them, and at what times remained constant until Christ came. And what we see in this very sketchy survey is that just as other accompaniments of the tabernacle and temple ritual had symbolic significance, so too had musical instruments. Just as the incense accompanying prayers spoke of and symbolized the sweetness of those prayers as they were offered up to God, then also music accompanying praise during the offering of the sacrifice also spoke of something. It symbolized something. Most likely, it spoke of spiritual joy in the heart of the worshipper. We are living at a different time in the history of redemption. The Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ. We look back. For us, Christ has been offered up as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, so that we no longer offer up animal sacrifices for sin in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice. And since we don't offer up animal sacrifices for sin, we no longer need the musical accompaniment that was tied up with the offering up of those sacrifices. Indeed, to use musical accompaniment is, in a sense, to go backwards. It's to make use of a redundant symbol when we now have the reality. So this, folks, is why in our worship, in our praise, we do not use musical accompaniment. We have the spiritual joy which the Old Testament musical accompaniment to sacrifices symbolized. Of course, you must know Christ to know this spiritual joy in your heart that was symbolized by the music that was played in the Old Testament worship. If you don't know Christ, there really is not much to be joyful about in singing his praises. After all, he's in the praises that we sing. If you're singing about him without knowing him, if you're singing about him without knowing his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, without knowing his redemption, his promises of eternal life and so on, then as you're singing words that are lifeless to you. You need Christ, and you need to plead with him to save you, to enable you to see him and believe in him. And you need to ask him to breathe spiritual life into your soul. And then he'll give you these other things. You will experience them, the redemption and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace and so on. And you'll be able to sing about these things with joy in your heart. And for you who know him, you're able to do that. Christ is not present in music that accompanies praises, but he is present in the content of the praises, when that praise is his own word. So aspire to know Christ more and more intimately, and the joy that the Old Testament musical instruments symbolized will be your joy as you sing his praises. And as you sing them, God will be glorified in you. Amen.